Good morning. Welcome to Bridgewater. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. I serve primarily out of Montrose, but I have a role that puts me in touch with every campus, and I really enjoy that too. So it's my pleasure to be here with you today and bring my family along as well. As Jeff said, Barry is at another campus fulfilling some of his lead pastor responsibilities there. So we're going to spend some time together this morning. If you're watching online, welcome to you. We're glad you could join us and hope that today is really encouraging to you and you leave closer to God than when you came in this morning. We're in the series called Keep the Change, and we're learning how to make the changes we want to become a reality in our lives stick. I think all of us want to change. And last week, we introduced two questions to you. The first one is this: what does God think is possible for me this year? What does God think is possible? Our minds need to be directed not toward what we want to see necessarily change in our lives, but what God has for us. And the second is, what fruit of the Spirit do we want to see grow in our lives this next year? Barry said that our hearts are like soil. And if we're going to keep the change, if we're going to see the change that we want to have happen in our life become a reality, then we need to do the hard work of cultivating the soil of our lives. Barry said you need to work that soil. You need to till it. You need to provide the nutrients it needs. So today, it's really going to help you if you keep in mind that our hearts are like soil and they need to be cultivated. But this is hard work. Like gardening, it takes dedication. It takes consistency. It takes careful attention. Let me ask you this morning, are you willing to do what it takes to see the changes you want to be a part of your life become a reality? Are you willing to do what it takes? Is it worth it to you? Or will you be content to stagnate or maintain status quo or really just do what you've always done? You know, coaches will often say, I have the privilege of coaching at the Montrose Area High School on the baseball staff. And if they always say, if you do the same thing you've always done, you're going to get the same result you've always gotten, right? So we know this. So we want to do something different. And I would confess to you that some things are worth the effort. Some things are worth the effort. Others are simply just not. One thing that's not worth the effort is like when I was in sixth grade, we had to do a fundraiser and we sold World's Finest chocolates. And I loved that. I mean, I ordered, I don't know how it came in, but I ordered all this chocolate. And I wanted so bad just to rip into it before I went around, you know, asking people to buy it. And my goal, my eyes were set on a prize. There was a sweet duffel bag in this catalog that I had to have. It was multicolored. It had lots of compartments. And I knew that if I sold $300 worth of World's Finest chocolates, that duffel bag was mine. And so I worked. I beat the bushes. I went up and down the street, knocking on the doors, house to house to house, and I nailed my goal. I could have gotten a couple duffel bags, but I got that duffel bag and I brought it home, and it was amazing for about 2 weeks. It didn't last, and some things are not just worth the effort. Some things are, though. Some things are. I heard this illustration a while ago. I want to share it with you. What if I told you that you could earn $5 million if you spent the next 5 years doing what I told you next, you would get $5 million? Are you interested? I would be. Here's what you got to do. You're going to have to work in a fast food restaurant. You're going to have to work nights. You're going to have to work weekends. You're going to work with the meanest people on the face of the earth. You're going to have the harshest boss on the face of the earth. You will have no vacation days, no holidays. You get to do the worst, scummiest, most thankless jobs there are. And some of you are like, do you know me? Right? But if you do it faithfully, day in, day out, for the next 1,825 days, $5 million is yours. Would you do it? I would do it. I would do it. I would get in there early. I would stay late. I would clean up. Yes, sir, right away, sir. As you wish, sir. I would do it. Why? $5 million. Some things are just obviously worth it. And I think, honestly, it would be difficult. I would feel like giving up. But would I quit? No, I wouldn't. I wouldn't. Because the prize, the gain, would be worth it. Obviously. I think that your problem and my problem with living for God and keeping the change is not whether or not we want change. I think we actually wrestle with the issue of, is it really worth it? Some things are obviously worth it. Some other things are less obvious. I mean, maybe sustaining change isn't really going to do for me what I want it to do. Maybe doing what God says maybe really isn't going to have the payoff that the Bible seems to communicate. I mean, I've seen other people, that they've decided to live for God and the wheels fall off. Things just go really, really poorly. How do I know that's not going to happen to me? That wouldn't be worth it to me. And so we believe a lie. We deceive ourselves into thinking that maybe somehow God's not good. Maybe God wants us to see change happen in our lives, but it's really not going to work out for the best. It's really not going to be for our good. It's really not going to turn out. Maybe we don't believe that he has our best in mind. Maybe we don't believe that honoring God actually results in our best. Maybe we think that Jesus, though he died to save us from our sins, does not provide the power we need to overcome the things that we want to overcome in our lives. Could it be that we think he's strong enough to save us, but not strong enough to sustain change in us? In the face of our doubts and struggles and past failures, today what I want to do is present to you three choices you need to make if you're going to keep the change in your life. And again, as I said, you need to keep in mind the image of our heart being like soil that needs to be cultivated. And so one of the ways that we cultivate the soil of our hearts is by spending time in the Bible. That's what we're going to talk about today, the Bible. And I'm going to give you three choices you need to make related to the Bible that are going to help you keep the change in your life. Three ways we can cultivate the soil of our lives. We're going to discover that simply hearing it or reading it or being around it isn't going to do what we hope it's going to do. We've got to make three choices related to it. We're going to be in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, open up to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is where we're going to be. We've been here before. James is so helpful. He is so practical. In fact, there's 108 verses in the book of James. 50 commands in those 108 verses. So James is like, hey, listen, let me just spell it out real clearly for you. Okay? And that's the way James is. He sort of puts it out there and says, here's what you're going to need to do. So 50 commands, 108 verses. We're starting in chapter 1, verse 21, which says this. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. James begins with this word right here, therefore. And if you've ever taken any kind of Bible education or learned how to study the Bible, you know that you need to ask the question, when you see the word therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, right? He's talking about something. He's making a point. He just said something, and it brings him to say, therefore. So let's reverse two verses, verses 19 and 20, and see what they say. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. This is like parents' favorite verse, right? He goes on, verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. James is telling us we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. James is going to give us 50 commands. He's already given us a few in the preceding verses leading up to this here. But he says, now, listen, you got to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. We need to be the kind of people that when our spouse notices something in us, and that's the hardest one, right? Your buddy could say, hey, listen, I thought you were trying to work on peace. And you're like, you're losing your cool. You're like, ah, you know what you need to do? You need to be quick to listen and slow to speak when there's a word said and your spouse gives you the little elbow, like that's you. You need to not go in defense mode and say, oh yeah, I'm going to wait, I'm going to hear something, I'm going to elbow you right back. I tell you what, I'm not the only one who needs to change. James knows us. Almost as if God had him write this on purpose, right? So we go back to verse 21. And he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth. So quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So he's referring back this word planted in you. Even James is using this analogy of cultivated soil. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's keep going. Verse 23, all the way to 25. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want this year? We want to be blessed in what we do. We want to experience the blessing of God. Don't we want to see that in our personal lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces? Don't we want that? I think that we do. But James says, if you want it, you've got to lay aside some things. He says you got to lay aside the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent among you. Throw away things that are filthy and wicked or evil. Honestly, one of these words could be translated worthless. Throw away the things that used to be important, honestly, but are just irrelevant now. We've got to strip away some of that baggage of the past, both the wicked things and the worthless things. We have to admit that there are things in our life, in all of our lives, that are wicked. We all fall short of God's standard. We need his forgiveness, and praise God, he gives it to us. But there's also worthless things. Things maybe aren't labeled sin, but they're not helpful. James says, listen, you got to lay aside the wicked and the worthless. So at the beginning here, 2019, we want to see some changes made, and James tells us that if we want to see some changes made, we need to lay aside some things. We need to lay aside what's unnecessary for us, unhelpful and sinful, and in order to do what he's going to tell us to do next. And the first choice that we need to make when it comes to the Bible and keeping the change is this: hear consistently. We need to hear consistently. James is telling us that when we are exposed to the Word of God, this is what he's saying when he's saying, when you hear it, when you are around it, when you read it, hear consistently. It comes from verse 21, which says this: get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We're going to go on in a minute, but James is saying, listen, you need to accept the word. Your heart is that soil, and you need to get it ready to accept the word. Now, we lived, before moving to Pennsylvania, Kristen and I lived in New York State here for 10 years. And we had a garden at our last home, a nice 20 by 40 garden, and Kristen loves gardening. I love everything about gardening that has to do with eating the produce. She loves the whole process. And so we had a deal. I would get it all ready for her, and then she would do the planting, the watering, the weeding, and all that kind of stuff. My job is just really at the beginning of the year. But you learn real quickly when you're going to garden that weeds and rocks and sticks and your children's toys cannot coexist with the cucumbers and tomatoes and other produce that you want to come out of that garden. They can't both be in there at the same time, especially if you're going to take a tiller to it. You got to get that junk out of there. And James is saying, listen, same for you. Same for you. And honestly, for a lot of us, our problem is just right there. We're around the word, we read the word, but we don't get rid of anything else. We just kind of choose God and. James is saying, you can't do that. You can't do that. He says the word can save you. It can take care of your greatest problem, your separation from God. But praise God, beyond that, it can also change you. The gospel that saves you is also intended to change you. You know that. Look at what the psalmist says it can do. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. And the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. These are the things that God's word can do for us. But we've got to hear it consistently. We've got to hear it consistently. Maybe like me, you have times in your life where you just decide, you know, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get into the Bible every single day. In fact, maybe tomorrow you'll be one of those people. You're going to jump on that Journey to Change reading plan, and you're going to get in it, and you're going to be consistent. 21-day plan, right? Just dipping your toes in the water, trying it out. But you're going to get in every day, but by day four, maybe you won't have like had a wow, that was amazing moment. And you know what you often say, what I say? Must not work. must not work. James is saying, don't give up. Hear consistently. Like saving money, like exercising, like consistency in parenting, little investments over a long period of time have a big payoff. And I'm telling you, stick with it. Stick with it. Don't stop coming to church. Don't stop opening your Bible to spend time with God. Don't stop. Even little investments over a long period of time pay off in big ways. Do you believe it's worth it? Is it worth it to you to make time to spend time in God's Word, to make time to get up early to get to church? Is it worth it to be faithful to your small group? This is how we begin to cultivate the soil of our hearts. But there's a second choice James says we need to make, and it's this right here. Not only do you have to hear consistently, you've got to act instantly. Act instantly. This comes from verse 22, James chapter 1. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Oh man, here's a call to action. He's calling for application. He's calling for obedience. Jesus often would say, listen, but he wouldn't just say, listen. He would give instructions that you need to do. You need to do. Oh man. For church people, this is where we go off the rails. We're surrounded by small groups and messages and Christian music and all these kind of Christian people saying all kinds of Christian things and the Christian quotes that come across our social media all the time, right? It's bombarding. How often do we do what it says? Act instantly. We feel so good about ourselves because we heard a great message. We sang some great songs. But we substitute application for information all the time. And James isn't the only one who said it. James was a half-brother of Jesus, but Jesus himself says in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, I'm going to show it to you. He says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus says there's two people, basically identical people going through an identical crisis. One of them hears my words and puts them into practice. For the same people, whether they listen to God or don't, the storm comes. It comes for us all. But those who hear the word of God and do what it says have a strong foundation. Verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Just like the other guy. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. This is not about what you hear. It's about what you do with what you hear. Hearing only gets you so far. Don't get me wrong. In order to do properly, you've got to have the right information. But you also have to do something with it. How many of you here are drivers? You have your driver's license. All right, a good majority of you. Imagine your son, daughter, grandchild, they want to drive. What do? You give them the book, give them the manual, right? Study up, and they read the whole book a couple times through. Watch some YouTube videos, right? Then they're going to come for you and say, hey, can I have the keys? I want to go out this weekend. Would you give them the keys? They haven't driven a car. They've read the manual. They watched it on YouTube, but without actually doing what it says. You're just deceiving yourself. You think you know something that you don't. You think you are something that you're not. Reading alone, watching alone, doesn't get you anywhere. You've got to do something with it. You need the practice. You got to log your hours. So James, back in verse 23, chapter 1, says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. James says specifically, don't just listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. It doesn't get much clearer than that. So we set ourselves up to hear the word. We come to church consistently. We read God's word, the Bible, consistently. We attend small group, but it does us no good if we just hear it. And some of us have been living in that world for a long time. And we just need to admit it. I've been surrounding myself with everything good, but doing nothing with it. Here's what we need to realize. This right here. Hearing does not equal acting. Obeying equals acting. just hearing doesn't mean you're following God. It means you're hearing. But when you obey, when you do what it says, you are that person who's acting. It's easy to believe that I should obey. It's hard to obey. And sometimes that's our problem. It's just hard. I heard it said this way. We need to have the mentality that when God puts our finger on that spot, you ever do that to your brother or sister? They have a bruise on their arm. Like, look at that bruise. And you're like, ooh, right there. Right? Does that hurt? And they're like, whoa, what are you doing? Right? When God puts his finger on the spot in our life and says, right there. That's what needs to change right there. You and I need to act instantly and say, yes, sir. Right away, sir. Maybe for you, God's been putting his finger on your relationships or a relationship. You need to act right away. Maybe it's on the way you handle your money. And maybe you're like, oh, you know what? I'll budget better. And God's like, no, you need to change the way that you see money. You see, it's actually mine. It's not yours. I'm just letting you use it for a while. Maybe you should be tithing. Maybe you should be generous. Maybe God's been touching that spot. It says you should be serving. You should be volunteering and getting involved. Maybe God's telling you, you need to be kind. Honestly, you're just mean. Or maybe God's telling you, you should not be living with that person. You don't delay it. There will always be reason not to obey. There will always be a reason not to act on what we hear and therefore forfeit God's blessing, because verse 25 says, when we hear it and do it, we will be blessed in what we do. We have to act instantly. We could say it this way. The right time to do the right thing is right now. Right now. When God says what needs to change, we have to respond. If God says that's the wicked, that's the worthless thing in your life, then we need to say, I'll take care of it right now. Whatever you say. In fact, James says the Bible is a mirror. It's a mirror. I brought a mirror. Now, this mirror can do a few things. I never use this side. This side blows you up out of proportion. I don't even know how to do that one. But this one I can use. And this mirror can do a few things for me. It can let me know that I probably need a tissue. It can let me know that I probably should have brushed my teeth better this morning. This mirror can let me know that I probably should have done a better job getting the sleepies out of my eyes. But you know what the mirror can't do? This mirror cannot get those things out of my teeth. This mirror cannot get that stuff from my eyes. This mirror cannot fix anything. This mirror could reveal to me that I need to work out and bulk up a little bit more, but I can't just like take this mirror and apply it and suddenly get big. I wish it was that easy. A mirror reveals things. And there are other things that the Bible says that it is. But James says, for our purposes today, it is a mirror. It reveals what needs to be fixed. But it doesn't fix them. And cultural Christianity is all about hearing truth, being around truth. God is about acting instantly, doing something with what you hear. God's word is like a mirror, but we're like, I heard a sermon, so why haven't I changed? I sang a great worship song, so why am I not happier? I completed a Bible reading plan, why isn't my marriage fixed? I read a verse, why don't I feel blessed? You know, you got to put your back into it. You really got to work at it. When God says, that's the wicked, that's the worthless, that's what you need to get rid of out of your life, you need to say, yes, sir, right away. I'll get right on that. Verse 25, James says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. They'll be blessed in what they do. There is reward in it. Back to Psalm 19, verse 11, it says this. By them, that is your words, your commands, the Bible, your servant is warned in keeping them. There is great reward. The psalmist believed that it was worth it. The psalmist believed that God's reward for obeying his word was worth it. Do you believe that? Is God's reward valuable to you? Valuable enough to hear consistently and act instantly? Well, hang on, because there's a third choice that James says you need to make if you're going to cultivate the soil of your heart. If you're going to interact with God's word properly, that third choice is this. You need to serve constantly. Serve constantly. Here's where that passage in James chapter 1 takes, to me, a strange turn. And I want to walk you through it and ask a couple questions about it to help us understand why James would include this in this section. Specifically, we're going to look at verse 27, but I'm going to read verse 26 first. He says, the people that hear the word and do it will be blessed in what they do. Then he says in verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Verse 27, and here it is. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To me, that just seemed odd. All of a sudden, we're talking about hearing God's word and doing it. He then points out our tongue, the way we talk, and then taking care of orphans and widows. Why would he do that? Why at first read, it just seems a little strange. Here's why I think James included it in there. I think it's a diagnostic. It's a diagnostic. It's a tool that we can use to tell whether or not we're actually hearing and acting. He says, hey, listen, if you think that you've arrived, that you're religious, that you're doing really well, but you can't control your tongue, you're deceived. So that's like diagnostic number one, the way we use our tongues. For our purposes today, we really want to focus in on this serving and this idea of orphans and widows. James says, if you think you got this down, let me run you through one more filter, okay? Serving and giving to those who have no capacity to pay you back. Orphans and widows. I thought of Luke chapter 6, verses 33 to 36. I'm just going to mention a couple lines from it from you. But Jesus says this, if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies and do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is doing things for people who have no capacity to do anything for us. This is serving people who don't own a condo in Florida who will let you stay there after you help them out. This is serving when you get no credit, no recognition whatsoever. This is doing the thankless, tiresome job. This is giving of yourself and knowing that the person who hears and acts will be blessed in what they do. This person actually believes it's worth it. This is a diagnostic, but it's also an area for practice, an area for practice. When we serve, we have an opportunity to act on what we hear. And you will, and I will, when our motivation is to please God. We just will. We'll obey, not thinking, boy, I sure hope I get something out of this. We will do it because the reward is in the serving, and the reward is in the giving. It's reward in and of itself, and we are trusting that God knows how to rightly reward those who do what he says. Is this you? Do you willingly serve or give when there's nothing in it for you? You sponsor a student and you don't need a plaque up on the wall that says that you did? You serve people who have no capacity to pay you back? Are you willing to do it anonymously? Are you willing to go months or even years without a thank you note? Do you believe it's worth it? Do you believe it's worth it to cultivate the soil of your heart? Is it worth the effort, the energy, the time? Is it worth the money? I want to tell you that you will not do these things unless you believe that it is worth it. We do things that are worth it to us. We just do. Is making a difference in people's lives worth it? Is overcoming the wicked and worthless in your life worth it? Are you seeing change in your life? Are you able to sustain that change? If not, today, maybe it's because you're not hearing consistently. the Bible, church, your small group, those are like casual things to you. Take them or leave them. They're negotiable. Or maybe it's because you're not acting instantly. Maybe you are just a walking Bible encyclopedia, but your life is a wreck because you've not acted on what you've consistently heard. You know, when Jesus was commissioning his followers, at the end of Matthew's gospel, he says, make disciples and teach them not to hear everything that I've commanded. He said, teach them to do everything that I've commanded. If you're not seeing change in your life, not able to keep the change, maybe it's because you're not serving constantly. You're not getting the benefit of God using your service to expose issues in your life that are wicked and worthless. I want to tell you today, there is hope. There is hope. You can experience real and lasting change if you're willing to do the hard work to cultivate the soil of your heart by hearing consistently, acting instantly, and serving constantly. And you will do those things if you believe it's worth it. If you believe that God rewards those, as the writer of Hebrews says, who diligently seek him. Let me ask you, what's your next step? Where in all this is your next step? Where does this not describe you? And let me just urge you, the right thing, or the right time to do the right thing, is right now. Just take that next right step and watch what God does. Jeff already mentioned tomorrow there's an opportunity. You want to hear consistently? Join the reading plan. Go on the app. Stay tuned on the Facebook page. Accept that invite from your small group leader and try it out. God always, always, always does his part. Maybe it's time we do ours. Let me pray with us. God, I want to ask you to help us. We are weak, and we just often don't follow through. I'm guilty of that. I want to praise you because you are patient with me. You're patient with people like me who hear a lot and do not always act, don't always obey. And I withdraw from areas of service because I'm selfish. I want to praise you that you came to die for selfish people. Thank you that not only have you saved me from the penalty of my sin, but you've given me the power practically in my life to see the change that would please you become a reality. And I pray that you would help me. Would you help all of us in here to carefully consider what our next step is? And then when we do it, would you help us to run at it for all we're worth, knowing that you're with us every step of the way? We ask this for your glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name.